Continuing in on our study of glorying in our adoption, tonight I would turn your attention to 1 John chapter 3. And let us read again the first three verses of this chapter, and then we'll ask for the Lord's help in our study this evening. 1 John chapter 3, beginning our reading at verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Amen. May the Lord again add his own blessing to this reading from his word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer, asking for the help of God's Spirit tonight. Gracious Father, we come to thee, thanking thee that we have the promise that the Lord is truly in the midst of his people. And our Father, as we would come together tonight as your people, we would ask for the presence of Christ to be manifested by his Spirit, that as we study thy word together, you would have a word in season for each of us, that, Lord, that word would be taken and applied to our hearts by thy Spirit, and that, Lord, we could leave the house of God tonight rejoicing in our meeting with thee. Lord, come and close us in with thyself. Come and take away every distraction from without. And, Lord, we pray that we might know what it is to draw near to thee and to have thee to draw near to thy people. Lord, come, minister grace to all of our hearts, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In this section of his brief epistle, John is emphasizing the word manifest. Christ will be manifested or appear in his second coming. You see that in verse 28, where the word manifest is translated to appear. And you see that again in verse 2, where twice the word appear occurs. It is actually the word manifest. Christ will come, and he will manifest himself to his people. But when you read on in verses 5 and 8 of chapter 3, you find the word manifest again, only now it's in the past tense. It is speaking of the fact that Christ has already been manifested in his first coming. And then when you come all the way down to verse 10 of chapter 3, you find that he's still talking about that which appears or is manifested, only now he's talking in the present tense and he's speaking of God's children who are manifested. He speaks about the future, he speaks about the past, and he speaks about the present, all in relationship to this word manifest concerning our own salvation. He also uses another term when we read this passage, and that is the term children. Sometimes it's little children, other times it's just the word children. You see little children appearing in verse 28. You see again that phrase appearing in verse 7 and then again in verse 10. When you come down to verse number 1 and 2 of chapter 3, you have sons of God mentioned. It is actually in the Greek children of God, not little children, but from the same root as the word for little children, you have the word children of God occurring. And so when you read verse 1 and verse 2, and it says sons of God, literally in the Greek, it is saying children of God. You have then, in this passage of Scripture, John glorying in our relationship to God as our Father and we as his children. Theologians call that our filial relationship with God. It's our family relationship. And tonight I want us to continue on thinking on that relationship. We began a study several Sundays ago where we were looking at what it is to glory in our relationship as adopted children. And we noted that Christ himself said that it was his desire to do the business or the will of the Father. And that if we follow in his footsteps, we too will be busy about kingdom work, about the work of our Father. Tonight I want us to focus, though, on this idea of glorying in our adoption from what we find especially in verse 3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. we are in God's families. We are brothers of one another. But being in God's family also means that the Father is our Heavenly Father. And if our Heavenly Father is holy, then we must be holy. If our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, is holy, then we must be holy. I find this strange because in our day and age, if you went to much of those who go to churches and you analyzed their life as to whether they were pure as Christ is pure, you would find that many of them fall so far short of what is demanded of them that you would wonder, are they God's churchgoers? Are they, excuse me, God's children at all? If the Lord Himself was here, would He recognize those who call upon Him as being His children? Now, we must leave room, obviously, for the believer to occasionally backslide and come back to the Lord. That is part of the Christian life for many. And we also note that the believer is not perfect. We'll have more to say about that as we go on into our study tonight. In chapter 1, John actually very clearly says that we say we have no sin. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so purifying ourselves does not mean that you're going to reach sinless perfection in this life. Or that because you have reached sinless perfection, now God accepts you as a child. That's getting everything backwards. We are accepted as a child, and it's because we are accepted as a child, we seek to be pure like the Lord Jesus Christ. We seek to be like our Heavenly Father. Because if the eternal Son of God is pure, then He, being like the Father, obviously the Father is pure as well. And so as children of God, it is our delight to try to please the Father, and what pleases the Father is that we purify ourselves in this life. And so if we would glory in our adoption, one of the things that would be seen by others is that we would take pains to purify our lives that we might become like our Heavenly Father. Three things from this passage I would bring to your attention tonight. First of all, the fact of our adoption is clearly declared. John is clearly declaring the fact that we are children of God. Now, he doesn't use the word adoption. That is used, for the most part, by the Apostle Paul. But we know that if we are children of God, if we're sons and daughters of God, it is because we have been adopted into God's family. Here it says that we are called children of God, verse 1. And then he very clearly says, beloved, now are we the children of God. Now, if we don't accept the fact of our adoption, then commanding us to live in light of that relationship becomes pointless and impotent. You can't command someone to act like the children of someone else if they're not the children of someone else. In this case, we're the children of God. And he starts there and he emphasizes that before he ever applies it by saying that we ought to live like our Savior. Now, our adoption is truly recognized in the church. It says that we are called the sons of God. Now, obviously, God calls us that in His Word. And as you go through the Scripture, you find that the Scripture is very clear that those who trust in Christ are His children. We read a passage last week in John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received Him, that is, received Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Who becomes a son of God? Those who receive Christ. Those who believe on Jesus Christ. Paul said a similar thing when he said this in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We are the children of God. For children of wrath to be called children of God is certainly a glorious privilege. And tonight we are called by God His children, and we call one another that. Every time you refer to each other as a brother, you're saying that here is among the people of God, the brethren, those who are truly children of God. So while the verse doesn't tell us who is doing the calling, we can say that God calls us His children and that we call one another the children of God because that is what the Scripture reveals about us. Our adoption is recognized by the church, but our adoption is a reality also in heaven. Now are we the sons of God. Oh, that that would sink in to our hearts tonight, and we would know the greatness and the privilege of being one of God's children. I was reading a statement by Sibbes, the great Puritan, and he says, all things are ours by virtue of our adoption, because we are Christ, and Christ is God's. There is a world of riches in this to be the sons of God. And what a prerogative is this, that we have boldness to appear before God, to call Him our Father, to open our necessities, to fetch all things needful, to have the ear of the King of heaven and earth, to be favorites in the courts of heaven. But we're God's children. What a great privilege that is. Luther himself said this, if we did but know what this privilege of adoption was, all the riches of the world would be as filthy dung to us. Do we realize tonight what it is to be a child of God? The great privileges, the great power that is yours tonight as a child of the living God. William Perkins said, at earthly preferments, men will stand amazed. But seldom will you find a man that is ravished with joy in this, that he is the child of God. Well, if somebody came to honor you and bestow great honor upon your name, you might be amazed by that and stand in wonder, but you have had something bestowed upon you far greater than anything any man could bestow upon you. I mean, if you were declared to be the President of the United States, it would pale in insignificance compared to this. You have been called, you are treated as a child of God. He is viewing you among all the angelic hosts, among all the creatures that He has made. He is viewing you tonight as His child. Now are we the children of God, John says. We are accepted as children of God now. It came about the moment you believe. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7 it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now in this passage, there is the legal sense in which you are adopted. There's a transaction that's taken place. He has redeemed you that you might receive the adoption of sons. The word adoption has in it this legal transaction. And tonight, that has taken place. And it's because that has taken place, you have now this spiritual experience within you that gives you assurance that you are a child of God. We were thinking in great detail on that last Sunday night. If you're glorying in your sonship, you will also be relying and resting upon the assurance that the Spirit of God gives you about that sonship. So here, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that we are now the children of God if we're redeemed. It happened, you became a child of God the moment you believed. Legally in heaven, there was a transaction that took place, and you stopped being a child of wrath, a child of the devil, and you began to be God's child. And the Spirit of God came into your heart and soul to bear witness that you are a child of God, crying, Abba, Father. You now view God as your Father. Before that, He was merely the Creator or the Judge. But now you have this intimate relationship with God where you can come to Him without fear because He is your Father. Would you note that this takes place? Now are we the children of God while we're still imperfect? I mean, if that were not the case, then why would He in verse 3 say that we're to purify ourselves? God adopts us into His family. God gives us assurance of that adoption while we are still imperfect in our walk. Would you also note that because we are accepted as children of God, you and I have a glorious future? You are going to see Christ. He will appear and you will see Him. When He is manifested in all of His glory and majesty, when He returns, you're going to see Him. Obviously, the implication is that you're going to see Him without judgments. others will see him, and they'll be punished because of their sins. But you and I will see him, and we will be made like him. There will be a change that will take place in us that will completely conform us to the image of Christ. Obviously, that deals with our bodies, where our bodies are going to be made glorious. These bodies that are the bodies of our humiliation, what we have in our authorized version, our vile body, will be made like unto his glorious body. You now have the seeds of death, mortality in your body. That's going to be removed. You have the seeds of corruption. That will be removed. You will be incorruptible in that day. But it's not merely your body that is changed. Your soul will be changed. What you and I wrestle to be like now, in that we're trying to be like Christ, there'll be no wrestling then. God will sovereignly change us so that we will be completely conformed to the image of his Son. When will that take place? According to this passage of Scripture, it takes place when he comes. Beloved, now, right now, as you sit there, you are a son of God. You are a child of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Right now we're imperfect, yes, but we're God's children. And God has a glorious plan whereby he is going to completely conform us to the image of his Son in order that we might truly fellowship as his children in his presence for all eternity. Would you note that this fact of adoption is rejected by the world? It says that very clearly, does it not, in verse 1? Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. The world does not know us. The word know here is not merely an intellectual knowledge, it's this experiential knowledge. It might know that you claim to be a child of God, but it is not recognizing, it is not acknowledging you to be a child of God. So John says. And you ask the question, why does it not recognize us to be a child of God? God recognizes it. The church recognizes it. The scripture recognizes it. Why does the world not recognize it? It's because they're still in darkness. They didn't recognize that Christ was the eternal Son of God. Oh, they knew he claimed that. When he was on the cross, they mocked him and cast it in his teeth, saying, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe. But they didn't know that he was the Son of God because of their ignorance, because of their blindness. And they don't know that you're a child of God. The real problem is it not that you and I view ourselves the way the world views us and not the way that God views us. We're oftentimes living our life like the world views us. They're not seeing us as children of God, and that puts doubts in our own minds that we're children of God. They're in unbelief, and their unbelief influences us to be unbelievers. We come to the house of God, and we get our soul refreshed as to the truth that we're children of God. Or we go to the Scripture and get our soul refreshed as to the truth of that we're children of God. But when we go back out in the world, they do not view us as children of God. There's no honor afforded to you. There's no privilege afforded to you. There's no, looking at you differently than they look at any other man or any other woman. The question is, are you going to view yourself that way, or are you going to view yourself the way John says God views you? Tonight, we are the children of God, John says. And if you're going to view yourself the way the world views you, you're going to deny that great truth. And you're going to miss many of the blessings that are yours because you're a child of God. You are not going to stand in to all that is yours, all that God has wrought on your behalf, if you view yourself the way the world views you and not the way God does. Our adoption is recognized by the church. Our adoption is a reality in heaven. And our adoption is rejected by the world. It is a fact. It is true. Even though the world rejects it. Would you note, secondly, the foundation of our adoption is disclosed. It's disclosed right at the beginning of verse 1. John says, behold. What does he tell you to behold? He's telling you to behold the great motive, the great foundation, as it were, to why you were adopted. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Behind the adoption of children is love, a love that transcends all our understanding. This love reaches from heaven to earth. It pulls the undefiled rebels from their course to hell and brings them into His glorious kingdom. The immensity of this love is proven by the diverse children that God brings in to the numbers. The number of the children of God is more than the stars of heaven. You just look around you. We're all different tonight. God has brought us from different parts of the globe. He's brought us from male and female, old and young. And He's brought us in with all of our diversity into His kingdom. Why? Because of His great love. You and I think on that love, we have helped to understand it by what John himself says in other places concerning this love. And as we go to other places, we find that the love behind our adoption is a gracious love. It's gracious. What is grace? Grace is the goodness of God manifested to those who are unworthy. In this case, that goodness is our adoption. Grace is our adoption that has come to us even though we're unworthy. You say, why do you call it a gracious love? Well, because in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. John is very clearly saying, you and I didn't love God when He began to love us. That's grace. You and I normally love those who love us. And the more they love us, the easier it is for us to love them. The Bible commands us, though, to love our neighbor as ourselves. It commands us even to love our enemies. Why? Because God does that. And before you and I ever showed any ounce of love toward God, He was in love with you. And it was that love that moved His heart to bring you into His family. Again, later on in 1 John chapter 4, not only in verse 10, but also in verse 19, John says, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. This means that God's love was before our love. This means that God's love was when we did not love Him. This means that God's love was while we were yet in sin and in rebellion. God's love. John says, think on that. Think on the grace of that love that brought you in and made you a child of God. Think on that great love. We can also say that love is merciful. What is mercy? That's the goodness of God manifested to those in misery. In this case, it is the adoption that He gave to those that were in misery. You and I were in misery. He's calling us children of God, but what were they before He called us that? We were bound by sin. We couldn't liberate ourselves. We couldn't get out of our bondage. And yet He came and He brought us into His kingdom. And when you think of that love that showed great mercy, that ought to cause your heart to rejoice. I mean, this is the move of God on our behalf. It's not that you came to God and you forced yourself upon Him and He had to take you. It's the opposite. He came to you when you were undone, when you were unlovely, when you did not love Him. And He laid hold of you and He brought you to Himself and made you one of His children. That was an act of mercy as well as an act of grace. We can also say that this great love that He showed on our behalf was a propitious love. If we had gone on in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, the word propitiation is actually used. John says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What is propitiation? That is Christ's blood atonement that satisfied God's law and appeased His wrath. You and I were in a situation where we'd broken the law, where we were under its sentence of death, and God was not only not smiling on us, He was angry with us. And yet God, decided to love us. And he sent his son to propitiate his own anger. He put his son on the cross and he poured his anger, poured his wrath out upon the son, satisfying every demand of the law and turning away every ounce of wrath. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son, the propitiation for our sins. God's love found a way to satisfy his law. God's love found a way to appease his wrath. God's love sent his only begotten son into this world to atone for our sins. Isn't that what we glory in? The Lord was speaking to Nicodemus, and he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God's love is the reason why you're a child tonight. It is a fact. You are a child of God. But you are a child of God because of this great, immense love. This gracious love. This merciful love. This propitious love. That's what moved the hand of God to bring you into the kingdom and call you one of his children. And you have to take that by faith tonight, brethren. I can't bring God here and, as it were, make him sit in the pew next to you and have a conversation. God is here by his Spirit, but he's given us the Word that was written by his Spirit. And in the Word, he has said, "I have loved you and I have sent my Son to propitiate my wrath, to satisfy the law of God, that you might become one of my children." And John is saying, stand back, look at it, think on it, meditate on it. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And then he says, "Beloved, in spite of the unbelief of this world, we are now the sons of God, the children of God." Now, it's because of the fact that you are a son of God, and because of the fact that he has loved you with everlasting love, that you and I can come now to this next statement that he makes and say, well, if we are his children and he has this kind of love for us, then I will please him in whatever way that he wants. Now, do not reverse what we are saying tonight. Do not come and say, all right, verse 3, he says that I ought to purify myself even as he is pure, and then I will become a child. That's backwards. And if you reverse it, you will drive yourself to despair. You will doubt your salvation. You will become that which the devil will seek to harm and destroy by your unbelief. You cannot reverse this. You are a child. You are already loved by God. And it's because of that you now fight with sin. In other words, you are fighting from a position of already being accepted as a son. If that won't move your heart to fight, I don't know what will. How often it is we look at ourselves the way the world looks at us. And we don't view ourselves as sons. We forget the grace. We forget the love. And as once we're in that condition, we begin to act and think and work our life just like we did before we were saved. And how many unsaved people do you know that are purifying themselves even as he is pure? What's going to move your heart and your soul to indeed take up this challenge, this command by the Apostle John to purify yourself? Is the knowledge tonight that you are a child of God. It is the knowledge tonight that the foundation of your being a child is indeed the love of God that sent his Son to propitiate the wrath of God. Because we are now in this new family, God is saying we must conform to this new relationship. We must be like our Heavenly Father. Now, the focus then of our adoption is determined by God. He is the one who says what he wants us to be about. And you and I have a battle that's going to take us all the rest of our life here on this earth. What is that battle? It's to purify ourselves. It's not a one-off where you come and you walk an aisle or you say a prayer or you do something, and all of a sudden by doing that, you no longer have any more battles as far as purifying yourself are concerned. The purifying is in a present tense in the Greek, and this command indicates that this is a continual battle that you and I are about every day that we're here on this earth. Because we're His children, because we live in a world of unbelief that doesn't accept our adoption, we have to purify ourselves from the depravity from within, from the influence from without. We have to purify ourselves on a continual basis. Most of this battle takes place in your mind. How you think. Your unbelief. Covetousness. Your love or lack of love. All those things begin in the mind. And tonight, if you and I are going to purify ourselves, it's not merely that we're dealing with things external. We must first take battle and do war with what is internal. This particular word to purify is a word that oftentimes was used for ceremonial purity. But here it's being used of ethical or moral purity. And you and I are to purify ourselves. How much? Even as He is pure. Speaking of Christ, because the last one being spoken of here in verse 2, is that Christ is going to appear. So speaking of Christ's purity, and we're to be pure even as He is pure. Now, our focus then, as to what we're to do with our adoption, is determined by the Father. You can see then, as you go on down through to verse 10, there are a number of reasons why we're to be pure. The absolute reason is we're to be pure because Christ is pure. But when you look at verse 4, we're also to be pure because the Father's written revelation demands it. If you're not pure, then you're sinning. If you're sinning, you're transgressing the law. Sin is the transgression of law. Whose law? God's law, the Father's law. Can you imagine someone coming into a family saying, I'm adopted by this family, but I'm not going to obey any of the rules of the Father? I'm not going to conform myself to the standards, the customs, the traditions of that family. I'm just going to live any way I want to in that family. Well, you would find an end to that adoption in a hurry. Boy or the son would be turned out. The daughter would be turned out. You're going to rebel against the Father. You're going to rebel against His grace. You're going to rebel against His privileges and the blessing that is yours in Him. Then He will turn you out. What is sin? It is a breaking of God's law. And obviously, when we say God's law, we're saying the Father's revelation. So either we're purifying ourselves or we're contributing to the realm of sin, and we're breaking the law of our gracious Father. Our focus is determined also by the spotless character of the Son. We see that obviously in verse 3, but we see it again brought to our attention in verses 5 and 6. You know that He was manifested to take away sin. In Him is no sin. And so we're told He's pure. There's no defilement. We're told here that in Him is no sin. And we're told that He came to take away our sins. Well, if we're joined to the one who is sinless, then we ought to be following after Him in that sinlessness. And if it says here that Christ was manifested to take away our sins, then we're fighting against the purpose of Christ when we cling to our sins and refuse to purify ourselves from our sins. We're fighting against the one who died and hung on the cross for us. Now we come to, in verse 6, a problem, when it says, whoso abideth in Him sinneth not. Whoso sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. I say that's a problem because in chapter 1 it says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now it's saying if we sin, we don't know Him. We've never seen Him. This is one time where the Greek certainly would help us to understand the English. The tense of the verb is in the present tense, which in Greek not only deals with time of action, also deals with the kind of action. The kind of action. That which is written in the present tense often had to do with that which was repetitive or continuous. We want to say that in English, we add the word continue. He continued to run. meaning he was running and he was running and he's running. But when you wanted to say that in Greek, all you had to do is put it in the present tense. And they knew what you meant, that you are talking about an habitual, a repetitive, a continual running. Just put it in the present tense. Well, what we have here is something in the present tense. The tense of the verb, to sin, is present tense, which indicates that we are not under the dominion of sin or habitually practicing it. While we sin, yet it is not a continual action. Some have likened it to a piano player. Not speaking of Amber tonight, she played all the right notes. But if I were playing, trying in my best day to play all the right notes, I'm going to miss a few notes. But I'm not sitting down at the piano to bang wrong notes. And the believer, while he is trying to do God's will, he's going to make mistakes. He is going to sin. He's going to fail. But he's not under the dominion of sin. He's not living a life of sin as he did before he was saved. It's not that present continual going on and on and on and on and on and on without any repentance from sin. So John is saying, if we abide in him, we're not continuing on in sin. Whoso continues on in sin hath not seen him, neither known him. Now the tense for knowing him is the same as the tense for seeing him. It's a perfect tense, which in Greek, again, has this kind of action that means something that began in the past but continues on into the present. John is saying they never saw him with the eye of faith in the past nor in the present, and they never knew him with this spiritual knowledge in the past, nor is there this spiritual knowledge now. What? Somebody who is still under the dominion of sin and will not repent, will not turn from sin, is going to live on in their sin. John is saying you've never seen Christ. You don't know him. That's what he's saying. That's strong language. And what it's telling us tonight is that if we are in Christ, and we are if we're saved, that's how our sins are removed and we're justified. That is how we're accepted as a son. We're in Christ. And if we are in Christ, Christ is in us as well. And we are to act like Christ. Our focus is determined by the Father's written revelation. Our focus, that is, this purifying of ourselves, is determined by the Son's spotless character. As you go down further, our focus is also determined by the Spirit's holiness. You see that in chapter 3 and verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Again, present tense. Doth not continually commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot continually sin because he's born of God. Oh, do you sin? Yes. In fact, if you say you don't sin, I know something is true of you. You've deceived yourself. But I also know something is true of you. If you won't repent of your sin, if that power of sin is never stopped and you continue on and on and on, and you're delighting in that sin, you're wanting that sin, you're going on in that sin, John is saying the seed of the Spirit doesn't dwell in you. Our focus, that focus that John gives us in verse 3, that the children of God will indeed purify themselves even as he is pure. One of the motives for that is the fact that the Spirit of God dwells in us, that Holy Spirit. We can say our focus is also determined not merely by the Father's written revelation, not merely by the Son's spotless character, not merely by the Spirit's holiness. Our focus, as it's given in verse 3, is determined by Satan's destruction. You see, that's what he says in verse 8 to 10. In verse 8, he says, he that committeth sin, that is continually committing sin, is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. If you won't purify yourself because you've got the Father's law and you don't want to keep it, or if you won't purify yourself because Christ is holy, or you won't purify yourself because the Holy Spirit dwells within, John is saying, look at here, Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Are you going to be on that side of the equation? Our purifying of our heart and soul That focus that we have as God's people is somewhat determined by the fact that the one who rules in this world is going to be destroyed. He will be destroyed. And those who walk around in unbelief and say that we're not the children of God, they will be destroyed with Him. When we come to verse 10, then it says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoso doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Here's the manifestation. Here is the appearing, as with a revelation of who are the children of God and who are not. You and I can't see whether someone really believes, but we can see their actions. And if somebody is not doing righteousness, or if we go back and say it in a negative fashion, if somebody is going on in sin and sin and sin and will not repent, it is evidence that they are not a child of God, but they are a child of the devil. They are not adopted. If you and I glory in our adoption, we will glory in the fact of that adoption, that tonight we are the children of God, regardless of what the world says to us. If you and I glory in our adoption, we will glory in the foundation of that adoption, the love of God that moved on our behalf to make us His children, even in the sacrificing of His own Son, that He could bring sinners, rebels, into His kingdom. Tonight, if the focus of our adoption is correct, then what we will do in light of the fact that we are a child of God, in light of the fact that God has loved us from all eternity, we will conform ourselves to our Father. Or as it's stated in verse 3, we will conform ourselves to Christ, because that is what God is trying to make us like. You will one day be conformed to Christ. And God is demanding that each one of us tonight take pains in purifying ourselves that we might be like Him. We have standards in the free church. I believe they're biblical standards. I believe they're based on Scripture. But we are not just a society that have gotten together and a group of men come together and said, "All right, we're going to do this and not do that. And everybody that wants to do this and not do that, you join us." Tonight, our standards are flowing from the fact that we want to be Christ-like. Every one of them. They're flowing from the fact that we are trying to purify ourselves even as He is pure. If we lose sight of that, brethren, we'll just come to a list of commands that make no sense. All of our standards really are flowing from this whole idea. He is pure. We want to be like Him. So we have a standard on drink. Because there are those among God's people in all of our churches that if we have drink there, they cannot be pure like Christ because it's going to destroy them. We have a standard of head covering. Why do we have that standard of head covering? Because the Scripture tells us a man cannot worship with his head covered. And the Scripture tells us a woman is not to worship among men with her head uncovered. And so if we're going to be pure like Christ, if we're going to be pure like God demands, we have a standard of head covering. We have a standard of using this book as the book that we're going to study and preach from. Why? Because it's an accurate translation. It's a translation with dignity. It's a readable translation. And so we have chosen what we feel to be the best, the purest, in order that we might worship using that which God has written for us. What standard do you want to talk about tonight? You want to talk about dress standard? Should not our dress be pure? Was Christ's dress scandalous? When you saw Christ dress, did you think of the prostitutes and the way they dressed? Or did you think of the reprobates of His day and the way they dressed? I don't think so. We are in all of our life trying to be pure as He is pure. And as we were thinking this morning, that means we're going to show mercy because He showed mercy. That's part of that purity. We're going to show righteousness and justice to those round about us. We're going to be content with the things He has given us. Why? Because He is pure. It's all about being like Christ. When you and I say we are His children. The world ought to be able to see that we're His children because we're purifying our life as He is pure. The world has a double standard. You've seen that over and over again in the news at times. The world can commit great sin and they don't think hardly anything of it, but you let a preacher, or you let some famous athlete, or you let some famous politician who indeed names the name of Christ, you let them sin, and the news media will destroy them because they sinned. Now, you and I know that a believer is someone who sins and he needs forgiveness and he needs to overcome sin. We're patient with one another. We're trying to help one another. We're trying to keep stumbling blocks from in front of one another. But the world has this idea that the believer is somebody who is right with God because of his own works, and that's what makes him pleasing to God. And if they can find a chink in the armor, if they can find some fault with that believer, then they say, "Oh, hypocrite, you're not a believer. You're not a child of God." Again, they don't understand. But part of what they're thinking is correct. And that is, a believer ought to be somebody who desires to be pure, even as Jesus Christ is pure. And they ought to get that from you and I. In the workplace, we ought to be the purest people there. In our neighborhood, we ought to be the purest people there. In our families, that many are ungodly and unsaved, we ought to be the purest people there, not because we're trying to show them that we have arrived and we were saved by our works, no, but because we are trying to show them that we love the one who loved us. That we believe we're children of God, and so we're going to try to act like our Heavenly Father. We're going to try to act like our elder brother. To not purify ourselves reveals that we are truly not children of God. If you see a believer glorying in his adoption, you're going to see a believer also fighting his sin, doing war with it on a daily basis, putting it down, confessing it, going to war, failing and getting up and fighting it again and fighting it again and fighting it again all the days of his life. Why? Because God says, "You're my child." God says, "I love you with an everlasting love." And the believer says, "I believe that. Therefore, I'm going to deal with everything that displeases my Heavenly Father and destroy everything that displeases Him." There are times we go back to our pet sins, our old way of living. And I would say to you that when you do that, when I do that, it is because we have lost sight of what we are in Christ. Because if you would behold the manner of love, if you would believe tonight that you are a child of God, that would give you a motivation far greater than anything else the world can give you as to overcoming sin. When you and I stop purifying ourselves and stop fighting with sin, it's because we have stopped glorying in what God has made us, that is His children. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Most of those tonight would profess to be a believer, and I'm not here tonight trying to get you to doubt whether you're a believer. Trying to get you to glory in what you are. And glory in the love that made you what you are. You're a child of the living God. And if you indeed are glorying in that, then take up war with that which displeases your Heavenly Father. Take up war with that which is not like Christ, who has made you one of God's own by His own death. Put it away. No sin is worth it. It's a battle that you and I fight all of our days. If you've been saved 40 years, you still have to fight this battle. If you've been saved just one day, you've got to fight this battle. You're going to purify yourself even as He is pure. Why? Because you are a child of the living God. Would you ask God to give you help this week to fight with sins? With your attitude? With your unbelief? With your covetousness? Your lack of love? Lord, give me grace to purify myself in these areas.
and give me grace to purify myself in the big areas. The world doesn't recognize me for who I am, but Lord, you tell me I'm a child of God. I'm going to live this week like a child of God. I'm going to lay hold of the promises for the children. I'm going to avail myself of coming into His presence in prayer because I'm a child. If tonight you're not one of His children, how do you become a child of God? It's by repenting and believing on Christ. There's no other way into the kingdom. There's no other way of becoming part of God's family. There must be a real repentance and a real faith in Christ. I am your servant for Jesus' sake, and if I can help you in coming to Christ, I'd be glad to spend whatever time necessary tonight or on another occasion to show you what it is to come to Christ. I would not encourage you to leave without coming to Christ. You don't know that you're going to have another day. You don't know that when you leave tonight, this might be your last day on earth. I would encourage you to come tonight. I would beseech you to come tonight. I would encourage you to lay hold of Christ that you might become a child of God. He's able to bring you into the family. He's brought worse into the family. He can bring you in, but you must come tonight. Our Father in heaven, tonight we come to Thee thanking Thee for what You have written in Your Word, that we are called sons of God, that the beloved are truly, right now, children of God. Lord, what an amazing thing that we can look at one another and say, here is a child of God, and I am a child of God. Lord, we know what we are in and of ourselves. We know our failures. We know that even in our best efforts, we are tainted with sin, and we come so woefully short at times of what You demand. And yet, Lord, we're thankful for what we have read tonight, that You consider us to be Your children and that You are our Heavenly Father, that we can come and pour out our heart's hurts to Thee, that we can come and confess our sins to Thee, knowing that there is fresh forgiveness, that we can come when we fail, when we can come when we're overwhelmed with all that is transpiring in this earth, knowing that as a Father You love us, as a Father You protect us, as a Father You will provide for us. Lord, give us grace tonight to stand into our adoption. Lord, we would pray for those here tonight without Christ. Oh, Lord, make this the night that they enter the kingdom. Lord, give them grace to call upon Christ. Give them grace to repent of their sins. Lord, give them grace to come. Thou art able to do this gracious work. We ask that You would do it for the glory of Thy great name. Lord, dismiss us with Thy blessing. Truly be the portion of all Thy blood-bought people throughout this week and into all eternity. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.